Our reading today comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. Thought to be among his final writings, it is considered to be a summation of his theology. Hear these words from the sixth chapter. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the good news for today.
Friends, will you pray with me? Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In all fairness, I should have known. Despite the simplicity of the question, despite the casual way it was asked, thrown out there as if someone was inquiring about the weather or about the results of a ball game, I should have known there was much more to that question. Despite the fact that we were sitting in a bar with a burger in one hand and a beer in the other, three people who hadn't seen each other in a while, I should have known it was a more profound question than it seemed at the time. Two of the three of us were seminary students. We had been away for the year, learning and growing, being shaped and formed. And with the warmth of summer freshly descending upon us, we had returned to the church that was caring and supporting us, and to the pastor who had inspired us. Having basked in the simple beauty of an evening worship, where the heat of a summer day in a city like Boston gave way to gentle breezes blowing into the Gothic chapel, gathered there in the round, sharing communion and fellowship, none of us wanted to go home. And so instead, we went across the street to a bar to tell stories, share joy, and simply breathe. It was the stuff we do in the summer. And that's when Nancy threw that simple question into the air, as if it was merely a conversation starter. She asked, "So what theologian is capturing your attention these days?" And after another bite of the burger and slurp of the beer, she asked, "Who are you reading and thinking about?" I should have known this was no softball lobbed into the air simply to get the conversation or any conversation going, because lobbing is not what Nancy ever does. She never settles for any conversation when a great one could be had. It was a profound question, one that should be asked often and always. One that we should be asking each other, not just seminary students, but people who are studying this thing called faith. For to wrestle with theology is at the heart of what it means to be a person of faith. You see, when you read theology, you are forced to wrestle with the hard questions of faith and of life, and then to hold any answers you might find loosely. When we read theology, we lean on the great minds of our faith, both those from the past and those from the present, that we might be inspired to think and follow and live in new ways. Theology literally means talk about God. Theology is rarely uncomplicated. If you manage to follow the logic and thinking of Paul that David just read to you, congratulations. You were probably among the few. Theology is not some throwaway casual observation designed to overcome the awkwardness of chatting with people you don't know well. Instead, it's the kind of talk that, done often, repeatedly, and deeply, can knit us together as one body. The kind of talk that draws us deeper into our love affair with our Creator. I have to be honest. As soon as Nancy finished that question, I grabbed for the beer. I'm not sure if it was to give me courage to try to answer the question or to make sure that Ian got to go first. And I can also confess this, Ian's answer sounded far more sophisticated than mine. Most of the theologians he was citing had long Germanic names, and in theology, Germanic names go a long way. But the truth is, the importance of it wasn't in the answer, but rather in the value of the question and its compelling nature offered by someone like Nancy for us to take that question seriously, not just in that moment, but in the moments to come. If you think about Jesus for a moment in the Gospels when he did his teaching, he almost rarely, never gave an answer. He always asked questions. For answers can lead to complacency, but questions draw us deeper into the meaning and to the stuff of life. And so in the safety of this place, where you need only answer yourself, I ask you, and ask you seriously, what theologian is capturing your attention these days? Who are you reading and thinking about? For you see, when we engage theologians, we get a different lens, a different thoughtful perspective on faith. We find ourselves in the company of people who have thought long and deep about weighty questions and invite us to go along with them on their journey. Having read a number of theologians, I know that there are some theologians that will become faith partners to us if we let them. They will become sojourners on our walk of faith. They will stick with us in all times. For me, one such person is Henry Nouwen, with his conviction of our belovedness and his calling for us to accept that belovedness, that we might share a deeper kind of love and a more compassionate kind of life. Another one of my constant companions is Walter Brueggemann, whose idea of faith is so firmly entrenched in the Bible and connected to the myriad of decisions that we make each day that faith, church, religion, they all become verbs, a way of living that always compels us to the long arc of God's goodness. Or maybe finally, Letty Russell, whose concept of a church in the round with Jesus at the center is on my heart with every meeting I go to, and with every sermon I write. But then again, there are other theologians who we find along the way of our lives whose challenge is sometimes comforting, but also sometimes discomforting. There are theologians that will shake us out of our complacency or meet us in the midst of great grief or struggle. Have you ever read James Cone? Show of hands for anyone who's read James Cone. Be bold and be brave before you pick up James Cone. But if you want to be shaken to the depth of a real truth, read God of the Oppressed. It will hit you like a ton of bricks. And it will leave you with questions every bit as important to continue pondering as any answer you might find within his words. How about Howard Thurman? I know some people have read him. Who would here have read Howard Thurman? Howard Thurman has an unflinching call for honesty and truth, no matter what the circumstances. Or maybe Gustavo Gutierrez and his claim of liberation theology and God's preferential treatment of those who are poor, suffering, lonely, or outcast. Or maybe, if you're particularly bold, even Calvin himself, whose doctrine of inherent sin reminds us that no matter who we read, that talk about God is not the same as God, so we have to hold those truths loosely. It was that very kind of theology of inherent sin, as hard as it is to hear, that kept the Reformation from flying apart into thousands of pieces in the days after Luther reminded us of the theology of Scripture. If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the storytellers of the Bible, the ones who bring Jesus to life in ways that matter, Paul is the Bible's theologian. If you read Paul, you're not going to so much hear great stories about miracle feedings, grace-filled healings, or the journey to the cross. Instead, you're going to hear about how all those things talk about the God we follow and how it comes together in ways that matter and are coherent. If you read Paul, you're going to find the strength of conviction to know that our God is still on the move, that our God holds us sinners in her loving hands, and there is no other place to be. Just as Jonathan Edwards once wrote, although the title for that sermon might lead you to think otherwise. Before this complex gymnastics kind of theological passage that David read this morning, Romans 5 culminates in an overwhelming crescendo of grace. Paul maintains that the entire creation story is a story of a creator who is relentless and resourceful. And that the last word that is and shall ever be uttered is eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then, as any good theologian, he asks, so what? What does it all mean? How should we live and why? And here in chapter 6, he gives that answer by way of another question. Friends, should we continue to sin? Now, I got to be honest, if I was sitting with Paul on that day, I wouldn't have needed to grab for a glass of beer. That answer seems obvious, right? Should we continue to sin? Doesn't sound overly convicted to me. Should we continue to sin? Or in Paul's language, by no means. But what Paul says is instead of sinning, we should live, not by our own accord or means, but rather in and through the one in whose name we are baptized. For as Paul writes in this passage, we are baptized into the death of Jesus. Let me repeat that for the next time you see a small child around this font and we're all filled with loving thoughts. We are baptized into the death of Jesus, so that we also are baptized into his resurrection and the newness of life that is just out there waiting for us to grab onto. For you see, here in this writing, Paul does what we are supposed to do, wrestle with the hard truths of life until we find a foundation that is our rock. Paul is not overly sentimental. If you've read any of his letters, you will know that. For him, like this church, baptism is a highlight, a day to look forward to and treasure. But Paul's theology, his talk about God and how God is in the midst of the waters and the crying and the promises and the covenants of baptism, is what keeps baptism from becoming simply another nice moment, a feel-good kind of day, but rather a day we can lean on in good times and in bad. It is precisely why Nancy's question in that bar with a burger in one hand and a beer in the other was far from a polite throwaway or a mere conversation starter. Instead, it's a life starter kind of question. You see, Paul wrestled with this topic until he was convinced that baptism is not just a family celebration, but an incorporation into the body of Christ. It is not a magic spell to protect anybody in the world, but rather a binding that places us on the way to the cross. Baptism is not just a celebration of the waters of life, but also a drowning that renders us dead to sin and alive to God. It's the kind of hard work and wrestling that can stand up to anything life throws at us, and propel us further and deeper into the life and grace of God. Friends, without the story of the Bible, we become a people without the past. But without the theology of the Bible and those who have written since then, we become a people without a future. Theology is imperfect. It is always the attempt of the human to really talk about God, whose full essence is always unfolding before us. And yet, without theology, we fall into the risk of everything fading into an overly simplistic approach to both life and faith that maybe works on days like this, where music is in the air, there's a breeze blowing, and strawberries are waiting for us out on the lawn, but would never stand up to the tests and travails of the true human condition. This letter to Romans was written while Paul was in prison, nearing the end of his life. Paul's theology that he had worked a lifetime to learn was strong enough to remind him, imprisoned by the most powerful empire the world had ever known, that there is nothing in all of creation that could separate him from the love of God in Christ. Those words appear in this very letter a few chapters later. And so in the safety of this place, where you only need to answer yourself, I ask you, what theologian is capturing your attention these days? Who are you reading and thinking about? If you don't have an immediate answer, if you are reaching for a beer that doesn't exist, come talk to me. I'd be happy to introduce you to a few. If you do have somebody that you're reading and wrestling and thinking about right now, come to me because I'd love to know who. But in any case, let us commit ourselves to the ongoing struggle of theology. For in the talking about God, whether the answers are completely right or not, I do believe that more light and truth breaks forth from God's ongoing, on-speaking, loving word. Amen.